Hi, we're continuing with the new versus old module and just looking today to finish off the area of salvation, new versus old. Isaiah 42:9, behold, the former things have come to pass, now I declare new things. You know, God is always revealing himself in new ways, and we're beginning to experience God in these new ways. God never changes, but in the new ways, our minds are being deconstructed and renewed by our encounters with him. And that's been a process I think many people have been going through, as God is revealing himself to expose the wrong thinking, the wrong ideas, the wrong views we have of him and the truth of his word. And he wants us to experience this relationally. Ephesians 3:16-18, Paul's prayer for the church. I desire for you to become intimately acquainted with the love of Christ on the deepest possible level, far beyond the reach of mere academic intellectual grasp, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, awakened to the consciousness of his closeness. Separation is illusion. Oneness was God's idea all along. And God wants us not just to have a knowledge about him, a theology about him, to have good solid doctrines about him, but to encounter him, know him intimately in his love, and then some of those doctrines that we think are so solid will, I think, evaporate in the light of the truth of who he really is. So we've seen that our salvation includes redemption, reconciliation, adoption, righteousness, justification, glorification. And all those things have already been completely accomplished through the full incarnation of Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension for everybody, not just believers. The cross dealt with the sin of the whole cosmos and reconciled the cosmos to himself through that. Sadly, most people don't yet know that. Our role as ambassadors of heaven, as ambassadors of reconciliation, is to offer and to share that good news of what God has already done, the fact that he's already included those people in him and wants them to discover that. We saw that the Holy Spirit is integrally involved in every aspect of our salvation. He's involved in the process of our being made alive, born from above, born of the Spirit, and how we walk by faith. The Holy Spirit is also involved with our day-to-day outworking of our faith of Jesus in us, revealing the truth of who we are as sons of God, bringing us into the revelation of that truth, reminding us of who we are in Jesus, who he is in us, and revealing the things that he's already brought to us. Holy Spirit is working in the world, in everyone, to convince them of the truth of their inclusion of God's power of salvation, the good news, the gospel. Holy Spirit, through the resurrection, has made everyone alive in Christ, so everyone is now already born again, even if they don't know it. They're born of the Spirit. The Spirit of truth is working in everyone to make them aware that Jesus is in them and they are in Jesus. John 16:8, this scripture and this passage really describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And as we look at it, we'll see that it's not the way probably that we've been taught. As he, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So to convict. Now, we tend to think of this in the legal penal system. And the meaning of convict in that system is to declare someone to be guilty of a criminal offence by the verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge in a court of law. So we convict, we think, find someone guilty, and then they become a convict. And that concept is our modern Western understanding of the word convict. But the actual word in Greek actually means to expose to the truth, to convince with solid, compelling evidence, and to correct. It doesn't mean the negative aspects of being guilty of a criminal offence. It's more, the better word is to convince somebody of something. So the Holy Spirit is not out to declare people guilty and to condemn them to some future eternal conscious torment, but the Holy Spirit is there working in everyone to convince them of the truth of who they all really are in God and what God has done for them. To convict, to expose the lies, to show the error, to reveal the truth, to refute a wrong way of thinking. And we know that the sin that Adam passed on to us is the wrong way of thinking about ourselves that is a lost identity and a wrong mindset that brings us into the bondage of not knowing who we are, being lost. Now, the problem is, again, this has been tied to the wrong idea of punishment, therefore represents the wrong picture of what the Spirit is doing. He, she is not condemning, but convincing, at work to convince people so that faith will arise from that convincing. To convict, to expose people to the lies, to show the error, to reveal the truth, to refute a wrong way of thinking and help correct it. That's what convict means. Convict the world concerning sin, which is our fallen mindset and lost identity because of unbelief. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Not to tell people how bad they are, not to make people feel bad, but to convince people that God loves them, that God is kind and tolerant and patient and is longing for them to find the relationship that he has with them, but they don't yet have with him. God has separated no one from himself. We have separated ourselves because of those false mindsets and belief systems. We feel and believe we're separated, and therefore we act in a separated way. So the Holy Spirit is looking to convict the world, convince the world concerning those fallen mindsets. Holy Spirit is at work in everyone to convince them that they have lost their original identity as sons of God and that Jesus can restore that identity today. To convince, the word concerning righteousness. Justice, the state of being acceptable to God, because Jesus is our advocate before the Father. To convince the world through the word, the truth, that they are already made righteous and they do not have to go through religious hoops, religious systems, the dead works of their own performance, DIY religion, to be acceptable before God. They are already acceptable before God because of what Jesus has done. Jesus is, his blood representing his death, a permanent record in heaven, where he is now, to our acceptance, forgiveness, justification, and righteousness. And he is a testimony, and the Holy Spirit is looking to convince the world of who they really are in Jesus. To convince the world concerning judgment. The ruler, the accuser, has already been judged and effectively rendered powerless. It's not judgment as in God has got a downer on them, mankind, the world, and wants to punish them. Judgment is the verdict has already been made. The victory has been won. It's been passed on what happened on the cross. And therefore the enemy has been rendered powerless. And we read that in Colossians 2:13. When you were dead, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That is already done. All those things have already occurred, and the Holy Spirit is looking to convince the world of that. Holy Spirit is our helper, our guide, and is continually working to show all mankind the truth of their salvation, reconciliation, and inclusion in Christ. Holy Spirit is working to lead us to the amazing truth of what Jesus has already done, to remove the sin, fallen mindset, and not just make us righteous, but to show us that we are already made righteous. John 16, verse 8. In this capacity of close companionship with you, Holy Spirit comes to convince the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Holy Spirit is in you, will persuade them concerning their sin, which boils down to a bankrupt, distorted identity due to their indifference to me. The world's unbelief and indifference to Jesus is the very cause of their bankruptcy. Verse 10. In this union with you, the great companion will also convince the world of righteousness, because in my disappearing out of sight, to be face to face with the Father, the Spirit of Truth will interpret the conclusion of my mission, which is mankind's association in me and their redeemed innocence. The intimate union of the Father I displayed while present with you in my physical body will now be made visible to you through the Spirit. Verse 11. Then the world will be convinced that the judgment that was their due was accomplished when the ruler of this world system was judged. John 16:11. In Jesus dying humanity's death, closure was brought to the system of the law of works and performance as dictating and defining human life. In mankind's co-crucifixion and joint descent in Jesus into their hell and into their co-resurrection and co-elevation to be seated together with him in heavenly places, all that has already been accomplished. The Holy Spirit is looking to convince people of the reality of the amazing power of salvation. The realization, when people have it, should be a powerful relational experience with the Holy Spirit that sometimes happens all at once, sometimes over a period, but we should have an expectancy of the fullness of the Spirit being released when we encounter God for the first time. A power encounter, a relational encounter, an experiential encounter, not just praying a prayer. Jesus' personal experience with the Holy Spirit's presence in him, on him, around him, was a foretaste of what we should all expect when we encounter the reality of the very person of the Holy Spirit and get to know him, her. John 3:34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. See, Jesus had the Spirit without measure as a Son of God. And God wants us to be able to have the Spirit without measure. But we're in a process to enable us to have more capacity to be filled with that so that it's without measure. It's like having a glass full of marbles and you pour water in it, it's only going to fill in the bit which the marbles don't occupy. We need to be emptied of all those things of self within ourselves so that we can be filled without measure. Why was Jesus filled without measure? Because, according to John 14:30, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. The enemy had nothing in Jesus. He was pure genetically. He was pure in every way. He had nothing that the enemy could occupy a space in him that would enable there to be less room for the filling of the Spirit without measure. And God wants us, of course, to be cleansed within our hearts, the stones, the hard areas are weeds in our hearts, and our gateways to be open and flowing so we can have more capacity to be filled by the Spirit, and that rivers of living water will flow from our innermost being through us into the world to manifest that reality of the love of God, the power of God, the ambassadorship of heaven, that the world will see as they see us, a representation of Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. And therefore we do need to be filled capacity. So Jesus' public baptism was a key event in affirming his sonship, as well as engaging the Spirit. And I think we've lost the impact of that today by putting it off rather than encouraging immediacy. They believed and they got baptized. We believe and then we go through a baptism class, or maybe never get baptized if your church don't follow that type of thing. Jesus commanded in Matthew 28 that we will be baptized. At Pentecost, they immediately got baptized, 3,000 people. The Ethiopian eunuch engaged God, asked for water immediately. Peter, Paul, they commanded baptism because it was media and it brought a revelation of sonship and introduced people into the fullness of the power of the resurrection in their lives. Believers were participating then in the life of the new era of the kingdom, even before it fully arrived, because of their faith, or the faith that was imparted to them by God to believe without seeing the fullness of it. We're seeing more of it come. So what would happen then? Well, Jesus said in John 14:20, at that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. The day of resurrection. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So you have in there, we have to receive him, and then we believe in his name, and the onus again is on us. And if we don't do that, then we're not his children. We're all his children because he's made everybody, and he has a relationship with all of us. He knows us. He knows everything about us. He has a vast sum of thoughts about us. Read this in the Mirror Bible, John 1:12. Everyone who realizes their association in him, see the difference? Realizing an association, convinced that he is their original life and that his name defines them. God gives the assurance that they are indeed his offspring, begotten of him. He sanctions the legitimacy of their sonship. See, it is not something we do, it's something that's given to us. All we have to do is realize what's already been done and then convince the world that this has already been done, so they too can realize this and become the children of God and realize the sonship that belongs to them. To receive, actually the Greek lambano, means to take in hand what already belongs to you, to comprehend, to grasp, to identify with. It's not something that we have to try and do. It's actually receiving what we've already got and identifying with that. Mankind's indifference to their true origin is the problem with the world. The whole world is covered with a veil of indifference and a veil of religious darkness to stop them seeing the truth of the word. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus has come to introduce mankind to themselves again. Humanity has forgotten what manner of person they are by design. And this comes out of the Mirror Bible. Receive him and believe in him. No one can believe enough to earn salvation. This actually frees us all up just to trust him and receive from him and not try to receive him. We're receiving from him, not receiving him. Because that's already done. But religion will try and get us to do something so that we can receive him rather than just have what he has for us. Jesus made sure that the demands of the law could not be met or attained to by DIY methods. The law was never supposed to be met because it was supposed to show us that we couldn't meet it and we needed something outside of ourselves, which would be a relationship with God. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ to show us that our DIY methods can never, ever, ever accomplish our own salvation. Jesus also made DIY faith just as impossible as keeping the law. We cannot believe enough to earn our salvation. It's what he believes about us that counts. Jesus basically gave us the law as a schoolmaster in order to show us how useless the DIY path is. He believes in us. His faith enables us all to believe. He's renewing our minds so that we can catch up to the truth of what he has done already. He's already done it. He has regenerated humanity, but we've not yet seen the full ramifications of that because people have not yet realized that truth. There's nothing holding us back from seeing it now. The kingdom is at hand. Religion will always put it off for another day. That's for the when Jesus returns. That's for the 1,000 years in the future, which obviously I don't believe in. We do not preach a gospel of postponement or delay. We believe the good news is here now. The kingdom is not here and not yet. The kingdom is here. It is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom to manifest the good news of the love of God to restore everything back to its original condition. We may not see all the evidence of this regeneration yet in the world. Obviously, look around. See the world. There are a lot of terrible things going on. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't done everything to enable this regeneration to be realized in everybody. The kingdom of God is filling the cosmos, one person at a time. You know, when Jesus went back into heaven, there were like 500 people or so, which was about 0.00002% of the world population of about 300 million before Pentecost. Today, there are approximately over a billion people who profess to be Christians, 15% of the world population of 7+ billion. The kingdom of God is filling the earth. It is succeeding. If we can accelerate that by taking up our positions of sonship and being ambassadors of heaven on earth, demonstrating the kingdom, releasing the good news, undoing everything that religion is doing, changing this bad news of turn and burn to good news of you're included in Christ and God loves you. We need to bring that good news, share that good news, so that more and more people realize the full implications of what the gospel is, of what the power of God is, of what Jesus has done on the cross for them. God had a plan from before the beginning to ensure relationship with his children. God found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He did all that. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. In the Mirror Bible, he associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. And that face to face, Greek word pros, actually is the same word with the Word and God. In the beginning, we're face to face, we're in relationship, intimacy. And for us, blamelessly innocent. He is the architect of our design. His heart dream realized our coming of age in Christ. And he wants all of us to come into that relationship and to mature in that relationship as sons and take our places, seated in the heavenly places, outworking the kingdom through our lives. Now I'm going to finish by just summing up and sharing what my conclusions are at this stage of my deconstruction and my renewal process. Remember, I'm just sharing my current conclusions. I'm not expecting or even asking you to believe these things yourself. That's up to you to engage God. I do hope that you will take some of the questions that you may have back to God for yourselves. I had so many questions around all these issues, but I took them back to God and asked him to unveil and reveal, by him revealing himself to me, to show the things that I believed and those things which weren't right and those things which have been affirmed in love. So please don't believe that I'm asking you to believe these things just because I say them. I'm encouraging you to go back to God and find out for yourself by you personally experiencing him. I don't have the definitive answers to every question that I have, and I'm sure you don't, but I do know a person who does. Many things are in tension, are often paradoxical. I don't have all the answers, but that does not stop me trusting in a God who does. I trust him even when I don't know, when I don't understand, because I know he is trustworthy, he is faithful. I love him, I know he loves me. I put my trust in that, even when things seem contradictory and paradoxical. Actually, I believe that the truth is in him because he is the truth. I know God is pure love, so I can live loved by experience, not through theology. So to sum up, all that we've been looking at regarding the issues around salvation, God is love, and everything is and everything God does is an expression of love, including judgment and justice. God is relational love, and he desires that his children be in a loving relationship with him. That is the underlining factor of everything. I don't believe, therefore, in any form of retribution. God is restorative. His justice and judgments are restorative, not retributive, and in any form of punishment. Retribution is not how God does justice. Retribution was permitted because of man's need for justice for a time, but Jesus brought it to an end. And you can read that in Matthew 5:38-42. You have heard it said, Jesus said. Who said it? Not God, but man's tradition. This was the rabbinical tradition. This was how they had interpreted the scriptures. This was not the truth from God's perspective, but we have been led to believe that it was. Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There is retributive justice. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour but hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This totally turns on its head the old covenant view through that rabbinical teaching and the traditions of men that God was there to punish and to execute punishment and retribution. Israel's sacrificial system was built largely around the idea of retribution via a substitute. That was not God's idea. You may cry out, well, of course it was. God instituted it. The prophets reveal that God never wanted sacrifices, only mercy. And you can see that in Hosea 6:6, Jeremiah 7:22, Matthew 9:13 and 12:27, and lots of other places. God never wanted sacrifice. Man required a sacrifice because that was the DIY justice system that man wanted. Jesus has already brought full justice by dying our death. His sacrifice on the cross was for everyone. 1 Timothy 2:6, 4:10, 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 2:2, and many other scriptures. God's desire is for all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, 2 Peter 3:9. And that desire, the word desire, is not wishful thinking. It is God's will is for all people to be saved. That's what the word means. Can God's desire be thwarted if mercy triumphs over judgment? Yes, but only by our free will to choose. Not because God brings judgment. Mercy is released by God. God's love, I believe, is stronger than death. God is bound by nothing but love. He is love, 1 John 4:8. Therefore, everything he does is an expression of love. God's love will never fail. We can resist his love for as long as we want to, but his love will never fail and his love will never stop. Therefore, people can continue to engage that love. I do not believe in universalism, where all roads of religion lead to God. I do not believe in Christian universalism, if that means all people automatically have a relationship with God without their choosing to do so and their not being forced to do so. So I don't believe that people are forced to have a relationship with God. It must be by personal choice. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way we can have access into a relationship with the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that the Father doesn't have a relationship with everyone, is not outworking everyone, and has not already brought everyone into life so that they can have a relationship with him. But people have to choose, and people can choose to resist. So I believe acknowledging what Jesus has already done by being persuaded by Jesus' faith is a gift that is always available to everyone who God has created and continues to be available to them to give them that opportunity of choosing life. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Again, this is the difference between the religious system that talks about condemnation and God's love, which talks about salvation. Why would God, who is all-knowing, send Jesus to save the world if he knew beforehand that most of the world would not be saved? That doesn't make any sense. God sent Jesus to save the world because he knew Jesus, his son, would accomplish exactly what he sent him to do. And he has saved the world, the cosmos, everybody, all time. I do believe there's universal salvation from God's side. God has saved everybody, but not everyone has chosen to experience it. I do believe there is universal reconciliation from God's side. I do believe in universal death in Adam. All died in Adam. I also believe there's universal life and inclusion in Christ, because all were made alive in Christ. And it doesn't say all in Christ were made alive. It says all were made alive in Christ. So everyone has been made alive in Christ in the resurrection. Not just those who have confessed that they're in Christ are made alive. I do believe that death has no sting, having been swallowed up in victory. I do believe that we can never be separated from the love of God. I do believe that God is a consuming fire, and that fire is an expression of his love Fire is not to destroy, but to purify. And that continues the process of purification. We all have to go through fire. Whether we believe or don't believe, all of us have to go through fire, because fire is the access point into relationship. I do believe that God wants to restore all things. Now, what all things means is for another day, but he wants to restore all things. And I do believe that God's word, everything he has spoken, will not return to him void, but will accomplish his purpose. I do believe that God's love is stronger than death, and his jealousy for relationship with us is more severe than the grave. In other words, when we die, it cannot overcome and change his love for us. God's love will be poured out in full measure on everyone, but those who fight against God's love, clinging to their impurities, will be unable to experience his love as intended. The consequences we face are of our own making, not God's. I do believe that everyone is born from above through being made alive through Jesus' resurrection. I do believe that the majority of people do not know this reality yet. I do believe that God respects our choice to reject his love, but I do not believe he is happy about it or rejects us because of it. I am hopeful that everyone will one day choose to accept God's love. Why wouldn't I be? Do I not want everyone to know the wonderful love of God that I'm experiencing? Yes. But I don't believe anyone can guarantee that. If someone has free will, you cannot guarantee that they will use that free will in the right way. But I would be so hopeful that that would be the case. I believe that God desires a personal relationship with the whole of his creation, and he has done his part to reconcile creation to himself. Romans 2:4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that his kindness, the kindness of God, leads you to repentance, or metanoia, a change of mind, or a coming into agreement with the mind of God about you. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In other words, to all to come to an agreement with him, in their mind about the truth. I do believe that as sons of God, we have a role to play in the restoration of all things, both in being restored ourselves back to our original intent and purpose, in being ambassadors of reconciliation to bring that message of restoration and reconciliation to the world, in being seated in heavenly realms and in our original identity and positions and administrating the kingdom in heaven, so it can manifest on earth, so that heaven and earth can be brought back and restored back to their original condition, and in where that would go if we come to the fullness of our maturity. I believe in being manifested as sons of God on the earth, so that heaven and earth will come back into agreement and the groan of creation will be answered. God spoke to me about this. I was talking to him about it, and he gave me this sort of statement. Said, son, at the fall of mankind, mankind died in Adam. Everyone was spiritually dead, meaning that their spirit was no longer able to communicate with me, and their soul and spirit were wrongly aligned. The soul became the predominant ruling factor in their lives, but I placed eternity in their hearts so that the desire would cause them to seek for a spirituality beyond themselves and beyond the natural realm. When Jesus died mankind's death, death's power was broken, and when my son rose from the dead, in resurrection power, mankind was made alive with and in him. The whole of mankind was born of the Spirit, born from above, and now as death reigned through Adam, now grace and peace reign through Jesus. Now everyone can connect to me once again if they turn from soul to spirit, turn from darkness to light. As everyone is born of the flesh, so everyone is born of the Spirit. This is the essence of the good news. The light came into the world and mankind did not understand it because their minds were darkened. But now the light is within all. All can know the truth. John 1:16, for all his fullness we have received, and grace upon grace. The only obstacle is the veil over people's minds that the enemy uses to blind people so they cannot see the light because of the fallen mindset of the sin that he uses to keep people from the light that's in them. Sun, arise and shine, for the light has come and my glory has risen upon you to radiate the light that has the ability to penetrate the veils of deception. 2 Corinthians 4:3. These are just a scripture he gave me. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People are living with the world pulled over their minds, deceived into believing that they are separated from me, when the truth is I am at work in all to draw them to myself and reconnect them to their eternal destiny. This plan, birthed from the desire of my heart of love, was conceived before the creation to ensure that all can be blameless and innocent before me. The Lamb who gave himself as a sacrifice did this before the cosmos was founded, and everything was but a shadow of this until we came in flesh and full of grace and truth. Lift him up so that the world can see him in the light that radiates through you, and he will draw all men to himself. You are the light of the world. Don't hide the light under the religious veils. Be the city on the hill that can be seen by all. The seed of man's choice in Adam produced the fruit of the independent DIY life. The seed of the woman, that's Jesus Christ, had opened the way to choose the tree of life once again and ascend into the source through the mystic union that reveals the truth. We have this message and ministry of reconciliation. God desires, because of the nature and character of his love and the relationship who he is, that circle of relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, he desires everyone to be reconciled to him, because he's reconciled himself to everybody. But he's calling for people to accept that reconciliation, to realize it. And we're called to be witnesses of that message of reconciliation. We have and are the testimony of such amazing good news, the power of the gospel of God's love to save everyone. Let's share it. We should be shouting it out from the rooftops, which is a song we sometimes sing. 1 John 5:20, this is what has become distinctly clear to us. The coming of the Son of God is God's mission accomplished. He is the incarnate Christ. The moment all of Scripture pointed to has arrived. The Son is present. In him, God has given us the greatest gift, a mind whereby we may know him who is true, and in the same knowing to find ourselves there in him who is true. Mankind is fully included and located in him, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This means that whatever Jesus is as a son, we are. This is the true God. This is the life of the ages. Jesus said, "You will know the truth as it is unveiled in me, and that will set you free." It's relational. It's not intellectual. The culmination of the gospel according to John is summed up in these verses. John 14:20. In that day, resurrection day, you will know that I am in you, I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. 1 John 2:7-8. What is true of him is equally true of us. 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we in this world. Our lives are mirrored in him. So we need an intimate relationship with Jesus, with our Savior, with the Savior of the world, to know the truth of who he is, know the truth of who we are, and we can be confident of God's love. We can be confident of the power of the cross to save us all. We can be confident that God will never change. He is always love. He has always been love. He always is love. I am is love. We can be confident that God's love and faithfulness is sufficient for all of us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we come from, no matter everything that's happened in our lives. God's love is faithful and is sufficient, and a gov can overcome anything, because the love of God is demonstrated in fullness in what Jesus did in the incarnation, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Françoise Dutoit says this: as much as his death brought dramatic closure to our futile failed attempts to justify and define ourselves, our co-resurrection revived the original blueprint of our Maker's image and likeness in us. And we need to discover that image in relationship and help the world to discover that as well. The fullest, deepest truth that God is love is often called heretical by the religious institution because of the warped theological image. And some of the things I've shared in this series, some of the things I've shared about salvation, about hell, and all those things, will be called heretical because of the religious institution, because they doesn't know the deepness of God's love. But I'm happy for that. Here's a definition of a heretic. Happy, enlightened, righteous, exploring truth in Christ. And that came from Chuck Crisco. And if that is the truth, I'm happy to be called a heretic, because it's a heretic to the religious system. It's not heretical towards the true knowledge of who God is, love. And that's what he wants us to know. And he wants us to know the fullness of our salvation. And he wants us to experience that full salvation. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is with us. He's in us. He's with us. He comes and to meet with us. Let's embrace him today. I'd encourage you to just embrace Jesus. Let Jesus introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Let him introduce you to the Father. Let it be experiential. Jesus is pouring out rivers of living water from heaven. The river of life is flowing. It's flowing here. It's be flowing in you. Experience it. Let the Spirit of truth bring the revelation of that to you. Engage the Spirit. Engage. Drink that living water. Embrace it. Drink it in. Let Jesus come so that you can be embraced, so that as you experience him, experiencing him will unveil the truth of who he is. I'd encourage you to embrace him today. Allow him to embrace you. Allow him to bless you. Allow him to fill you. Allow him to reveal the truth. So I'd encourage you just to close your eyes. Just start to think of Jesus. Just start to picture him. Just believe that he is right in front of you right now. He's in you right now. So that the truth of who he is can persuade you. Maybe you've never really experienced this in great depth, but today you can experience this in a new dimension. Let the presence of Jesus begin to refresh you, empower you, strengthen you, heal you, restore you, make you whole, renew your mind. Just be filled with living water, the living water of the Spirit. Drink that living water. Choose to drink deeply of the springs of life, and let the Spirit of truth fill you and persuade you of the full and complete power of the cross to transform your life. Let revelation be imparted. Just let that embrace. Ask Jesus to introduce you to the Father in a new level, to restore your identity as a son. Just let them unveil your sonship. And as this amazing truth fills you, surrounds you, immerse yourself in it, and just let the Father, Son, and Spirit open the realms of heaven to you, reveal to you your thrones and positions, authority as sons. I just want to encourage you, as you encounter him, let the truth unveil who you are as a son of God. Reveal your identity and the victory that's yours. Let it rise up so you are an overcomer. I encourage you to embrace Father, Son, and Spirit every day as you open your first love gate, as you engage in this lifestyle of intimacy. Let the love of God fill you, flood through you. Let it flow out of you. Just allow God's love to transform, deconstruct your mind, renew your mind to the truth of who He is. Not by intellectual grasp, but by deep, deep intimacy. That the true God will be expressed, and we will be the light to the world, representing the fullness of God's love and power to bring and convince everyone of their salvation in Christ, that they may fully experience everything that God has done and all that they are sons of God. Let's be carriers of that good news.